Vicky, that was amazing. That was amazing. Let's start here and here. So we're going to talk about Jesus and the fig tree. How many of you guys know this story? Okay. It's a complex one. It's kind of funny because some people are even scared to go into it. And it made no sense. I remember as a new believer, the first time I read the story, as Jesus comes across this fig tree, looks at it, it's not bearing fruit, curses it, it withers and dies. And I was just like, that's just such a weird thing. Why would Jesus even do that? It just seems out of character until you understand the whole complete story. So kind of like last time I preached, we're going to look at this from different angles and the real meaning of what happened there. So we're going to look at this. Let me see here. We're going to look at this from the book of Matthew and the book of Mark. So Matthew was a tax collector in Capernaum, collecting money from the Romans, often despised for it. You can imagine being a tax collector, as his previous job was. He was not very liked with people. Mark was a young believer from Jerusalem, family whose family's home had hosted early church gatherings and later assisted Paul and Barnabas on their first mission journey. So to understand who the differences and why I picked these two differences is, one, there's a difference in their story, but two, there's a difference in who they are. So with that said, so funny. So I went to go find my study Bible. I'm doing a sermon and I can't find my study Bible. Like, hi, what? Yeah. No, in fairness, I was using other Bibles and the interwebs to come up. But it's so funny. You're like, okay, you're going to preach and you don't even can't even find your study Bible. That's anyways. So Matthew, it gives the example of character and who he was. So the Gospel of Matthew was placed first in the New Testament canon for a reason. By the time the church began to collect the books for the first official New Testament canon in the 4th century AD, it was the most popular and widely used gospel. Although this book gives prominence and a special role to Peter, which appealed to the Western church, it is also the most Jewish of the four canonical gospels. The author not only deals with specifically Jewish issues, but he even seeks to conform his material to a reverential Jewish way of speaking. For example, unlike the other authors of the gospel who speak of the kingdom of God, he speaks of the kingdom of heaven. The Gospel of Matthew is a presentation for the story of Jesus and his followers, viewed through the lens of Jewish sapiential or wisdom approach into the believing and spiritual life. The gospel seeks to give not merely information or inspiration, but wisdom for believers and living a godly life, and as such, it lends itself to being used in spiritually formative way. So to sum that up, basically is what they're saying is Matthew is very calculated. So we'll say Matthew's a lot like Daryl. When Daryl's preaching, he's very, well, this is matter of fact, this is how it happened, and this is what it means in the Greek, and this is what it means in the Hebrew. It's very just matter of fact. So then we go to Mark. Mark is a different guy altogether. So I will try to, this is very word salad, so I'm going to try to make it. Matthew eases into the good news of Jesus Christ with a genealogical history lesson. So it talks about Matthew, when he started out with, here's the genealogy and here's what's going on. Luke starts off with a dedication to Theophilus and informs us he intends to offer us an ordinary account. Both of these gospels writers start with background materials preparing us for the birth of Jesus. The gospel, according to John, also begins gently too. The poetry of the four gospels starts with a whisper and then builds into the full throat declaration of the word. Full of grace and truth, Mark, who we're going to read out of his book, Mark doesn't have time for any of that. So he doesn't have time. He's a total different dude, right? So where Matthew's like completely calculated, Mark, he doesn't have time. He jumps right in with enthusiasm and goes for it. And it's like he jumps in with a splash. It's like basically taking the second story and you're dropping a rock into the deep end of a pool and it goes boom and off you go. So that's Mark's writing. So if I had to compare Mark, so here's Daryl would be the matter of fact Matthew, and talking about this is in the Hebrew and this is in the Greek. And I would be Mark. I'd be like, let me tell you about Jesus. We're going to have a conversation today. And so that's how it comes out with Mark. So keeping in mind, these are two different styles and philosophies. We're going to get into the two from Matthew and also from Mark. So here's how it goes through with Matthew. As Jesus and the disciples approached Jerusalem, they came into the town of Bethphage on the Mount of Olives. Jesus sent two of them on ahead. "Go into the village over there," he said. "As soon as you enter it, you will see a donkey tied there with its colt beside it." So now hear this. Matthew saying a donkey tied up there with its colt beside it. So there's two. "Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone asks what you are doing, just say the Lord needs them, and he will immediately let you take them." This took place to fulfill the prophecy that said, "Tell the people of Jerusalem, look, your king is coming to you. He is humble, riding on a donkey's colt. The two disciples did as Jesus commanded. They brought the donkey and the colt to him, and their garments over the colt, and he sat on it. Most of the crowd spread their garments on the road and ahead of him, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. Jesus was in the center of the procession, and the people all around him were shouting, "Praise God for the Son of David, blessing on the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Praise God in highest heaven." The entire city of Jerusalem was in an uproar as he entered. "Who is this?" they asked. And the crowd replied, "It's Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee." So just remember, he's coming in this backdrop, he's coming in for Passover. So it's crowded. There's people everywhere. And these people are shouting, and in less than a week after this incident, Jesus is going to be crucified. So these same people that were shouting, "Hosanna, this is the prophet, this, you know, the son of David," are the same people that are going to be saying, "Crucify him, kill him." These same people that are doing this, a lot of them are going to be saying that a week from now. So it just kind of sets the mood there. So Jesus entered the temple and began to drive out all the people. So Matthew is going right down the center. So it says he walks in, drives out all the people buying and selling animals for sacrifice. He knocked over the tables of the money changers and the chairs of those selling doves. He said to them, "Scriptures declare, my temple will be called a house of prayer, but you have turned it into a den of thieves." So we will talk about that later. The blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. The leading priests and the teachers of religious law saw these wonderful miracles and heard even the children in the temple shouting, "Praise God for the Son of David." But the leaders were indignant. They asked Jesus, "Do you hear what these children say?" "Yes," Jesus replied, "haven't you ever read the scriptures? For they say, you have taught children and infants to give you praise." Then he returned to Bethany, where he stayed overnight. So it's very cut and dry, straightforward. This is what happened. So in the morning, as Jesus was returning to Jerusalem, he was hungry. So, and he noticed a fig tree beside the road. He went out over to see if there was any figs, but there were only leaves. Okay, that's significant. Then he said to it, "May you never bear fruit again." And immediately, the fig tree withered up. Okay. The disciples were amazed when they saw this and asked, "How did the fig tree wither so quickly?" Then Jesus told them, "I tell you the truth." So he responds, not even talking about the fig tree. He goes right to, "I tell you the truth. If you have faith," he's talking about the fig tree. And they ask him about the fig tree. And he says, "If you have faith and don't doubt, you can do things like this and much more. You can even say to the mountain, 'May you be lifted up and thrown into the sea,' and it will happen. You can pray for anything, and if you have faith, you will receive it." So Matthew, again, very to the point of what's going on. Mark, he plays around with a lot of stuff. And so one thing that the discrepancies between the two, I won't waste the time to go ahead and read through all of Mark's as well, but his writing style is what they call a sandwich. So the first thing is it says, so Jesus came to Jerusalem and went into the temple. After looking around carefully at everything, he left because it was late in the afternoon. Then he returned to Bethany with the 12 disciples. It doesn't talk about Jesus coming into the temple Matthew doesn't talk about that. And Jesus just looking around like, okay, it's cool digs, and let's go home now. So it says he did that, and then he returns the next day, and Mark recalls him cursing the fig tree, then the sandwiches, then he goes into the temple, and he starts flipping the tables for the money changers and everything else. And then after that, when they leave, they walk by the fig tree, and Mark says and it had withered. So there's a discrepancy here, is what I'm trying to point out, is his writing style is different and his is different. So there's this discrepancy in there of when the fig tree, did it wither immediately, did it not? And then him going into the first day and doing nothing, and then coming back the second day and throwing. So, and then a lot of people are, they go, oh, see, look, the Bible is, it's there's flaws in the Bible. But first of all, I'll say, how many of you guys have ever been first responders in this room or worked in any type of situation like that? Yeah. Okay. This proves that the Bible is exactly like it is. If you go on scene as a first responder, you get there and I talk to you and you give me your eyewitness account and you're shook, then I talk to you and you give me your eyewitness account, they're not going to be the same. They're going to be different. If it was cookie cutter into the same thing, then that would be suspect. But we have two different people in two different occasions giving their testimony, and which I think makes that prove more how real the Bible is, that it has the differences, because it's their account of it. It's not somebody telling them an account of it. It's they're actually recalling what they saw at the time they were there. So Matthew was a tax collector. We are done there. Study. So as Passover season, Jesus entered Jerusalem on the 10th of Nisan, the day families selected their Passover lambs for inspection. So these families come from all over to do the for Passover, and this is the time when they had to get their lambs inspected. So there would be somebody to make sure that they weren't blemished, is what they're talking about. 4 days before the sacrifice on the 14th, the crowds came for the festival, waving palm branches. Jesus comes to Jerusalem for the last time, arriving on a donkey, and will be crucified in less than a week. So Jesus is walking the dusty road from Bethany to Hungary, spotting a lush green fig tree in full leaf. He approaches, expecting fruit, but finds none. In a shocking moment, he curses it. May no one ever eat fruit from you again. What kind of teacher curses a tree? It's scary to some. Some people are like, this is out of character for Jesus. This doesn't make any sense. But this has always been very misunderstood. And let's just start unpacking it. So in the historical culture, explain the fig tree in Israel. So it was common symbolic of blessing and security. People spoke of sitting under their own vine or fig tree. As a picture of peace, in late spring, a leafy tree should have had early figs. This one advertised fruits with no leaves. So basically what a fig tree did was, there's usually two different harvests of a fig tree. And the first harvest would come and figs would grow first. The leaves would grow second. But the figs on that first harvest, if you will, they would have been there before the leaves. So Jesus, when he sees the fig tree, what he's seeing is a fig tree with leaves on it, so therefore if it has the leaves, it should have had the fruit. So this one advertised fruit with its leaves, but delivered nothing. It was all show. Typically 2 to 3 harvests per year. Main harvest would have been in August or September. The main harvest would have been the second harvest. Okay, so when we compare notes between Matthew and Mark, Mark says he cursed the fig tree even though it wasn't the season for fruit. Well, it wasn't the season for fruit because the second harvest is usually the one with the ripe, good fruits. But people traveling and moving along would have seen that fig tree, and you could have ate, they would have been bitter, they would have been little hard, crunchy, but they would have been nutritious, and people passing through would. The Romans were even talking about we should start taxing people for how many figs they take off on their way to, you know, passing through as a tax. But you can see, so that's kind of people like, he cursed the tree and it didn't have any fruit. It wasn't supposed to have the full fruit. And Mark points out that it was supposed to have that taksh. It's T-A-K-S-H, taksh. But that's what they called them when they were just kind of bitter and sour, but still nutritious, and it was something to eat. The event itself. He did a parable 6 months earlier, Luke 13, 6, 9. So 6 months before he shows up to this fruit tree, where am I at here? Luke 13, 9. It's the parable of the barren fig tree. So he's telling a parable about it before this actually even happens 6 months later. Right after Jesus warns that without repentance, everyone will perish, a man plants a fig tree in his vineyard, comes looking for fruit for 3 years, and finds none. So he tells the gardener to cut it down, since it's just taking up space. The gardener pleads for one more year to dig around it and fertilize it. And if it still bears nothing, then it can be cut down. The owner of this fig tree would represent God. He expects fruit from us. He expects fruit from his fruit tree, and that he's planted in his vineyard, whether it's Israel or any of us with spiritual privileges. The 3 years of waiting shows his patience, and the gardener's plea for one more year with extra care points to Jesus interceding with grace and time for repentance. So what it's saying is, Jesus is saying, God has patience, but if you do not start producing fruit, I want you out of my garden. And then Jesus is the gardener who intercedes and says, give me one more year with them. Let me nourish this person. Let me get this person going and see if it nourishes fruit. If not, then we'll cut it down. But the warning is clear. If there's still no fruit, it gets cut down. Judgment comes when mercy is exhausted. So that's what's happening here is God gives mercy. Jesus steps in, tries to save us. At a certain point, cut it down. Jesus is told this during his final journey to Jerusalem, likely in the winter of AD 29 or 30, just months before his crucifixion. So it's probably about 6 months before his crucifixion. I won't go into any more of that history. He told the parable exactly about that. And then 6 months later, here is this fig tree, and he goes and whispers in it and takes it out. So walk through and just Jesus, fresh off the triumphal entry, inspects this tree, God's people, the curse, immediate and total. Tree withers from the roots. This isn't random anger. It's a prophetic sign, act, an object lesson performed right before everyone's eyes. So the symbolism of Israel as in the fig tree connect the dots to the Old Testament. God saw Israel ancestors like precious first ripe figs on the tree, Hosea 9:10. Israel was meant to be God's fruitful planting, bringing blessings to the nations instead, like this tree. They had all the outward appearance of devotion, the temple full of activity, the rituals, the leaves, but no fruit. So what they're saying is basically they're going through the motions. They're showing up to church. They're there and they're shaking hands and they're doing everything, but they're not doing the fruit. So you can start to see kind of the comparison of the fig tree as the Christian. So we see it as a worthless tree physically, and while we can see it as our Christian and our Christian lives and our Christian walk, and also it relates back to God referring to the Jewish people as fig trees frequently in the Bible. So connects the dots to the Old Testament, the temple. So not how the story is sandwiched around. Nope, hold on. Around Jesus cleansing the temple. He curses the tree, drives out the money changers. So Matthew, house of prayer. Okay, so remember when Jesus, or when they were calling it, basically he says, this is a house of prayer, and you've made it a den of robbers. So with the house of prayer, it's referring to Isaiah 55:7. and says, I will bring them to my holy mountain of Jerusalem, and we will fill them with joy in my house of prayer. I will accept their burnt offerings and sacrifice because my temple will be called a house of prayer for all nations. For their sovereign Lord, who brings back the outcast of Israel, says, I will bring others too, besides my people of Israel. Now, the other part, so that's what he's referring to biblical when he goes back and he's saying that basically it will be a house of prayer, as he's quoting Isaiah. And in this one, it's 7. Did I not mark it? Of course I didn't mark it. Oh. No. I don't even know where I put it. Okay. Well, so a den of robbers, what he's referring to there is, there was a chapter in there in Isaiah, but with the den of robbers, basically what he's saying is, he's speaking of the church, and a den of robbers is not actually robbing, you're robbing outside. So it's the bad that you're doing during the week, and then you come to the church with a new face on, you're a den of robbers. So in other words, it's a false, you're false, you are being false. What you're doing during the week needs to reflect what you're doing on Sunday. for robbers to hide after they did their bad things, do we use the church for that? Personal application, what kind of tree are you? Do we have leaves, church attendance, nice words, busy ministry, but no fruit of the Spirit? No love, joy, peace, patience. Jesus is not impressed by appearances. He looks for fruit. Share a quick story. So who can you think of in your life of when they stopped pretending and started abiding in Christ? When you see that old to new and that transformation, I can think of new members that we have right now that it's amazing to watch them kind of move over into that. And so who do we have in that are actually starting to move over to bear fruit, that hopefully Christ intervening from as the gardener can say, hold on, let me work with this person. I think we can bear fruit here. So with that said, I'm going to start into the beginning. So hope, repentance, and the call to fruitfulness. Fruitfulness brings judgment. But Jesus didn't come only to curse, he came to make us fruitful. Abide in him, the true vine, and you will be much fruit, or bear much fruit. Call for repentance if your life is all leaves and no fruit. Today is the day to let the master gardener dig around your roots. And the same Jesus who cursed the barren tree now offers you life so that you can bear fruit that lasts forever. Will you receive him? Will you bear fruit for his glory? So if you haven't received Jesus, please feel free to talk to me or talk to one of the elders, and we'd be happy to talk with you about it. So the temple had all the appearance, all the leaves, and all the structure, but it had lost its purpose. It was a leafy fig tree without a single fig, and here's something to connected directly to you all, because the question of the fig tree is not a first century question. It is an internal question. What fruit are you producing? I'm not asking if you go to church. I'm not asking if you sing the worship songs. Those are leaves. I'm not asking if you post Bible verses on your social media. I'm not asking if you say amen out loud when the pastor preaches. Those are leaves. Amen? Okay. I am asking if there's fruit. Is there genuine love for people who are hard to love? Is there real patience when everything falls apart? Is there generosity that nobody else sees or applauded? Is there forgiveness towards the person who destroyed you? That's a hard one. People that have just cut you down, is there forgiveness there? That's a hard one. Is there integrity when nobody is watching? Because that's fruit, and foliage without fruit doesn't impress God. It confronts them. So I'll end with this. Paul describes it in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 and 23. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. That's a lot, okay? One more time. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. Notice it doesn't say the fruits, plural. It says the fruit, singular. Because it's not a list of options we can just pick and choose from. He's saying all of this is how we become fruitful. Where you pick the ones you like, it's a complete package. Either it all grows together or it's not the fruit of the Spirit. It's a human performance, and human performance is exactly what the temple was. When Jesus walked into the temple to a perfect religious stage with actors repeating their lines, but without real life, God behind the curtain. So all the cookie-cutting stuff is there, but the Spirit wasn't there, and the Spirit was not in that church. So, you know, funny thing, talking about the money changers and stuff, they would do basically a high dollar exchange rates. So they were ripping off the people. So there was talking about wrongdoings outside of the church, but also inside the church. The money changers were giving unfair exchange rates. Now, also remember when I was talking about the inspectors that would inspect your animal. So what would happen is a lot of times people didn't bring their animal because you would have to care for it the whole time you're on your journey, or you could just get there and then pay somebody to buy it. So then they would hike up those prices so they could do it. The other thing with the inspectors is what the inspectors would do is if you brought your own, they were in the pockets of the people selling their animals. So they would look at the animal and they'd be like, oh, this is a blemished one. You need to go buy one from Fred over here. So there's a whole bunch of just nickel and diming. And if you notice in our bylaws, you know, that's one thing, Daryl, we've talked about this extensively, but in our bylaws, it says we do not sell or do anything. It's mainly because of this that we have that in our bylaws. Now, you'll see, like, occasionally we'll have somebody that's a missionary or something come through, like they had those missionaries and they were selling their book. That's fine. We're okay with that. It helps out their missions and stuff like that. But that's one of the main reasons in our bylaws we have that. So just as we go forward this week, let's look and check our fruit. You know, missions are amazing. Jeff Pratt's going to be preaching, and you know his story. It's going to be phenomenal. He does amazing work, but not everybody needs to travel to the Middle East to save people. Like I always say, our own backyard's on fire. We can bear fruit in our own backyard. We can bear witness. We can be good Christians. We can love. They'll know you're Christian through your love. I ask my family, I say that all the time. They will know you're a Christian through your love. Sometimes just being there for them. My people at my work, it's a pretty rowdy, rough place, but they know that they can just come and talk to me and just, I'll be with them. No matter what the situation is, I respect them. I respect their beliefs and how they do it, but they know that I'm a Christian that's going to be there with them and no matter what they need. And hear them honestly and earnestly. And hopefully, I've watched things change, and even a few of them come to this church. And it's been amazing to watch the change happen in them, too. So let's go forward this week and bear fruit. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your grace. Lord, I pray that this Holy Spirit just comes in here and touches each person in this room, that you need them to hear what they needed to hear today. Give them that strength and that courage to go forward, to bear good fruit in our community, in our families, in this world. Lord, we pray all this in Jesus Christ's beautiful, precious name. Amen.